it's a family Sunday. I love family Sundays. I'm usually back in the fourth and fifth grade room. So if I haven't met you yet, my name is Stuart. And I love this place, and I love this church, and so does our family. And so Family Sunday is always fun because it's an opportunity for us to worship with our children and for them to see us worship and model that as parents and hear the same thing and get to talk about it. And so if your child is in here and he or she makes noise, awesome, bring it. I love it. And if they spill something, great. I grew up in a home where my dad was the pastor, and he said, "Hey, Stuart, do you want to know why when we build churches, we put carpet squares?" He says, "Because it's easy to replace them. That's right. You just take it out, you just spill it, no big deal. Grace abounds." So noise, spilling, all the things, messes, totally fine, fully acceptable. We have four kids of our own. This is our family right here. My wife, Leslie, and two boys, two girls. And I show this picture for two reasons. One, because it's a recent picture, like a month ago. The other is because the girl in the all-white shirt, Emmy, our third, this is us dropping her off at Woodlands Camp in Cleveland, Georgia, like a month ago, her first overnight camp. She was very excited. We love camp. We're a camp family. It was super influential in my faith as a child growing up. And the experience of God and growing and loving and, his word and understanding who he is and building strong relationships around faith. And so we're excited for that for our kids. And this is cool. We have a really cool ministry partnership with Woodlands Camp. And if you don't know, we actually get to host camp. They have something called Woodlands Freestyle where we get to host camp. They didn't make me make this announcement or anything. I just feel passionate about it. So we get to host camp here at church, which is really cool. So if you have a child, grandchild who is between 5 and 12 years old, there are still spots left. It's in a few weeks. We host them all day here, and I mean, it is fun, and games, and worship is awesome, and the messages are awesome, and scripture memorization, and it really is an unforgettable week, so those spots are still available. That's the other reason why I showed this picture specifically, but our family, we knew, when Leslie and I got married about 16 years ago, we knew, due to some medical stuff, that having a family of our own, it might be hard. Getting pregnant might be a challenge, and so we knew that going into that, and we had talked about what that may look like for us, and our marriage. And so if you have struggled with infertility or have walked closely with somebody, you know the journey, and everyone's as unique as was ours. And so we just weren't able to get pregnant for a while. We started pursuing different infertility options. And so every single one of our children were born from in vitro fertilization with miscarriages in between, in a tough journey. But we had something else unique about our journey, that when our children are born, they're born with a blood disease called NAIT, neonatal alloimmune thrombocytopenia. I could not tell you any other medical term besides that one, but that one became uniquely personal to us. And it's a situation where what happened was, when Nelson, our oldest, was born, he was born sick. And we didn't really know what was going on, and they had to take him into the NICU, and they kind of stabilized him and figured out, oh, he's got these low blood platelets, and we need to help him out a little bit. And then about a week later, he was good. And then Molly was born. And when Molly was born, it was much more severe. And so now they started to figure out, oh, your son wasn't just sick. They start to discover, oh, you have this specific blood disorder where Leslie's body thinks that the baby is something that needs to be attacked. And like a sickness, and her body gets better and better at doing it. So what that means is, with each child, it's gonna get more and more severe. But due to in vitro, we had embryos that we had frozen that she and I had talked through and prayed through and decided we wanted to give them a chance at life. So we're kind of in this really, really tough spot where then when we get pregnant with Emmy, our third, Leslie, we had two different doctors, one caring for the baby, the perinatologist, and then one caring for Leslie, her blood doctor, to say, hey, you're gonna have to go in twice a week all day to get blood treatments to try and protect the baby. And then, so you're gonna protect the baby, but the problem was the blood treatments were making Leslie sick. So we're about halfway through this pregnancy with our third, with Emmy, and Leslie's body can't handle the treatments anymore that are protecting the baby. So you have this doctor over here who's just trying to protect the baby, and then you have this doctor over here who's just trying to protect Leslie, and we feel like we are just out of options. Man, it was hard. Because what we knew was, we still had embryos that we want to give a chance at life, and then and it was amazing that, yes, she did end up going into labor early with Emmy, but Emmy was born and born healthy, as a result of the blood treatments, but they said, you can't do this anymore. Like, based on the trajectory from child one, then to two, then to three, the next time it's gonna be fatal for you or the baby, or both. So you're done. And so there we just sat and we just cried and we were so desperate. Like, God, what now? We're at the end of our options. You know where we are. You know our story. We were so overwhelmed that we said, we're going to wait a year. We're going to raise Emmy and we're going to wait a year to decide what in the world we're going to do. And so we set it on the back burner and we just sat in our desperation going, what are we supposed to do? And that was an experience of desperation for us. And the truth is, what I know is that all of you have your own version of what it looks like to be desperate. Ours was medical. Yours could have been financial. It could have been relational. But desperation is any time where we realize that we're at the end of our rope. We're at the end of our resources. We're at the end of our options. Anything that we can do on our own, we're at the end of, and we're not sure what to do next. I mean, for you, if it was financially, maybe it was a failed business, or maybe it was bankruptcy, or maybe it was just an unexpected cost and expense where you're going, how in the world are we supposed to do this? We're gonna need some outside help from somewhere. Or maybe it's relational and you've got this marriage that you're trying to hold on to, and it's like, we've tried and tried and tried, and now we're dressed. I've done everything that I know to do to keep this relationship. Or maybe it's a strained relationship with a child or a parent or a close friend where you're like, I've tried to make this work and I'm just desperate. God, I'm at the end. I need help outside of myself. I've tried to control it. I've tried to push through and I just can't. Well, thankfully, God knows that we, as his sons and daughters, as his greatest creation, are gonna experience desperation here on this broken earth. And I love that he gives us his word for us to come back to and see exactly who he is in desperation of the people in the Bible and what he did and what that means for us. And we've been on this series called Only God, about Elisha and his miracles. And Elisha runs into a widow in great desperation. And I think for me and for you, we have some things that are good to be reminded of who our God is in those moments, in those seasons, in those experiences of desperation. So we're in 2 Kings 4. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." Y'all, this, when you talk about desperation, like our story, desperate, yes. But this is desperation, like life is at stake. Her life, her future, her sons' lives. When there's a reason why there were laws to try to protect widows and those who were desperate in those times, in Old Testament times, it was like, hey, you gotta tithe to those in need, to widows and to orphans. When you're harvesting all your grain, don't harvest it all, make sure to leave a little bit so that they can come behind you. Like God, from Old Testament to New Testament, is the same God who continues to care for those who are desperate. And so there's this moment where we see her where it's like, hey, she not only has lost her husband and is a widow, it's like they didn't have life insurance policy. The insurance policy was typically the husband's parents would pass down their inheritance to that husband who he's no longer there. He's not gonna get it. And then hopefully the husband had a brother who wasn't married yet who would come and marry you to keep you in the family, to keep providing. And if not that, you had sons that would hopefully take care of you, who were about to be taken away from her, because that was normal. It was normal to say, hey, you owe a debt. We're gonna take your children and they're gonna work for us until that debt is paid. So she lost it in her past from her husband and those hopes, and now she's a widow and we get no story of any of the husband's brothers coming to come into the picture. We just get these two sons who are about to be taken from her. Her life, her hope, her provision is gone. You talk about desperation, this is serious, serious desperation. And one more thing where it says that the widow was a member of the group of prophets. This is this letting you know where she said, hey, Elisha, you know my husband. Because Elisha, we know, is the lead prophet. It was Elijah, and he passed on this lead prophet torch to Elisha. And Elisha would have other prophets, like disciples, who would study under him. That's the group of prophets. And so her husband had been there. Elisha knows her. He knows her family. He knows her husband. And he walked faithfully This was a man, that's why she said, like, you know how he feared the Lord. You know he was a faithful man. And there's something hard for us in this to know, you know what, even him in his faithfulness, he still died and his family was not taken care of. This is hard, but our lives, our faithfulness, our faithful living does not guarantee us that we're gonna be free from desperation. Amen. And that's hard. But God does not leave us alone in our desperation. In fact, as we place our faith into Jesus, as we place our faith in God as something who can do something for us, with us, alongside us in our desperation, our faith is what gives us hope in desperation. Now, kids in here, I know you don't want to do a math problem, and I'm sorry, because we're going to talk about a math problem here. But here's how the math works. That you have desperation by itself. And desperation by itself, it produces fear and worry and hopelessness. But faith, when you insert faith into desperation, when you take desperation and you add faith, the result is hope. Hope is born. And I'm not talking about just faith in nothing. I'm talking about faith in the God who was and is to come. And God who has consistently been powerful, a provider, a present sense of peace in our lives, no matter whether it's desperation or life. The God that we see here in the stories of the miracles of Elisha, the God that we've experienced in our lives before, it's a faith anchored not in anything that is ours, but in the powerful, loving, compassionate, gracious, generous Heavenly Father. When that faith meets our moments of desperation, we get to have hope. And that is so powerful. There are people in this world who do not have the hope that we have and are walking through desperation. And their only option without faith inserted is just worry and fear and doubt and concern and trying to control it in your own and fall short and just not uncertainty and not being sure what to do, where help is gonna come from. But we know where our help comes from. I was catching up with one of my best friends. This would have been 2 weeks ago. His name is Kyle. He was best man at my wedding. And we see each other about once a year. He lives in Charlotte with his family. And we got together and we're just catching up on all things. You know, how's mom? How's dad? Have you heard from this buddy? You know, your sister has 7 kids now. Holy moly, that's wild. You know, we're talking through all that. And I always ask him about this buddy Blake that he has. It's been a guy who he has been investing in for probably 10 years. As a friend, and he knows Kyle and his strong Christian faith, and he has no interest in it. But so I asked Kyle, I was like, tell me, what's, you know, give me an update. How's Blake doing? He's like, actually, it's not good. And on the outside, Blake's got it all together. Married, couple kids, going great. He's got this business that's super successful. And he said, Blake's in trouble. He got into a bad business deal. His dad got involved with this guy who they didn't really know well enough. He signs on the bottom line. He's at stake for everything they signed for. It went south. And Blake is literally just sitting, waiting. Talk about creditors at the door. He's waiting on a knock on his door any time for somebody to come and say, hey, we're calling you on this, and they're gonna take his business, and they're gonna take his house. And so Kyle's telling me about Blake, and he said, you know what Blake said to me? He said, it must be nice to have something to believe in. In his desperation, waiting on those creditors to come and take what is his security in this life. And he said, man, Kyle, it must be nice to have something to believe in. Y'all, Jesus is the hope of the world. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy. There's nothing in this world that can provide this eternal security that faith in our God through his son, Jesus, what he did for us can provide for us. Not just for eternity. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord for eternity. But I'm talking right now in our desperation in this earth. So here she is. She's desperate. But you know what? She's not desperate without faith. She's crying out to the man who she knows God works through this man. In fact, think about the things that this widow's seen. If you've been here for any of the past few weeks, we've heard about these crazy miracles that God has done through his prophet Elisha. Can you imagine her son or her husband coming home from work each day? honey, you cannot imagine what Elijah did today. Come back again. I got another one. Listen to this crazy story. They were going out to war, and Israel and Judah and Edom, and they were going to go to war, and they were going to die because they had no water. You know what he told them to do? He told them to go dig. Dig? Oh, my word. They don't even have any water. They're going to be so thirsty, and then you should have seen it. Everything fills up with water. It was the power of God. It was amazing. She's getting this like secondhand story of the power and provision and generosity of God through her husband. So she knows. This desperation plus faith equals hope. She has hope because she has faith in a God that she has seen work. So she goes to Elijah. She's crying out, I know. My faith is strong. And so Elisha, I love his response. He says, what can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What can I do to help you? This is godly compassion. See, compassion has action attached to it. Compassion really has three steps. It has one that's awareness, where we're listening, we're seeing around us, and we're trying to hear for moments, and the Spirit is helping us be aware of, hey, this person, these people, these families around us, this, we are aware of their desperation. And it has empathy. We're feeling it, like we're trying to imagine what it would be to be in their place, and we feel it with them. And that feeling doesn't just stay there, moves us to compassionate action in their life to do what we can do to step into their desperation and help them. That's godly compassion. It has action attached to it. What can I do to help? And that's it. I mean, this is God working in the Old Testament through Elisha. And as we go, as we watch the life of Jesus, we see the same thing. We see that compassion of God working through the life of Jesus. When I read this question, what can I do to help? I thought about this picture of Jesus in Mark 10. This is Mark 10 with this blind man. This is Jesus and his disciples. They reached Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He was desperate, but then he has faith, and guess what? The one who he has faith in is walking by, and he got excited. You can just like sense his hope must have gone, and he's like, what? Jesus is nearby, and he's shouting. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's not just desperation. It's desperation with faith that Jesus, the son of David, can do something about it, can step into his lack of resources with God's infinite resources. And be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. Are you kidding? You're not stopping him at this point. But he only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat. He jumped up. He came to Jesus. And here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Elisha asked, what can I do to help you? It's this compassion, this godly compassion that wants to come alongside us in our desperation too. He loves it. It's in his nature to be compassionate towards those who are desperate, including me and including you. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith, there it is. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see. And what did he do? He followed him down the road. You know what? I would too. And the truth is, we were spiritually blind, and God, if you have placed your faith in him, he has opened up your eyes so you can see what he has done for you and for me and for the world through his son, Jesus. And you know what our only right response is? The same thing as Bartimaeus, to get up and to follow him. It's the only response we can have, y'all. When we begin to realize what he has done for us, the only right response is to follow him. And then to share with compassionate action with those around us the same way that he did with us. It's an overflow of realizing what he's done for us. Okay, so Elisha says, what can I do to help you? What do you have? And she says, nothing at all except a flask of olive oil. Now a flask is just, it's just small. So this, what we're seeing here is we're actually seeing her economic status. She really does have nothing. In our desperation, whatever we run out of, the truth is, the fact that we have little, that we've run out of our own resources is real. So we do see she really does have hardly anything, just a flask of oil. What's cool is we're about to see God. God loves to use our little to produce what he can do for a lot. He loves to use our weakness and show his strength. He loves to use our desperation and show his power. He's consistent. He's always done it, and he will continue to. Now for us, in our desperation, we can either get focused on the little that we have. We can get focused on ourselves, on how we're running out, and that's where our hope fades and wanes and shrinks. But if we can go, I know the reality of my desperation. I know that I don't have what it takes. I know that I'm at the end of my options, but I'm not gonna focus on the little that I have. I'm going to focus on the infinite resources of my good Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. Our faith focuses not on the little that we have, even though that is true. It focuses on God's infinite resources, and it produces and grows hope in our lives. So she says, I have nothing, just a flask. And then Elisha says, here's the action. Here's the obedience piece. And Elisha says, borrow as many empty jars, not empty flasks, empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. There are two big things I want to emphasize here for us. Remember, she has experienced the power of God. She has heard her husband come and tell the amazing stories of what God has done. And so probably, I would assume, when she hears this invitation from Elisha, from God through the prophet Elisha, go to all your friends and your neighbors and collect all the jars she has, all the jars they have. I can only imagine she's like, yes. I've seen you do this before, God. I've seen you be faithful before. It might make no sense to my friends and my neighbors, but I'm gonna walk around and I'm gonna ask, well, I'm gonna collect as many as I can because I've seen it. I've seen what you can do with a little. I've seen what you do when we choose, when it makes no sense to step in faith and obedience into what you're calling me to do, whether it makes sense to those around me, whether it makes sense to the world, whether it makes sense to the culture, I'm gonna step into what you're calling me to do because I know and I've seen and I've experienced your power on the other side of my decision to step in with obedience. So one thing for us, what she knows and what God wants us to know is that there is an experience of God on the other side of our faith and our obedience. I had no doubt in my mind, knowing what she's experienced, that she's about to go out and collect as many jars as she can. We see it over and over again, that God invites us into a step of obedience, and then we see him move. Yes. He invites us into a step of obedience, and then we see his power. He invites us into a step of obedience out of faith and belief in who he is, and then in the, maybe he doesn't change our desperate circumstances. Maybe he just gives us peace and comfort that nothing else can give us in our circumstances. And that's provision from a kind and gracious Heavenly Father. For us, in our story, we waited the year, and then we went and met again with our doctors to kind of review where we were, knowing that we had the two frozen embryos, just not sure what we're gonna do next. And we finally come away from our last appointment, and I have a vivid memory, this is about 7 years ago, of driving up 400, and we're passing about exit 5, and Leslie, my wife and I, were in the car, and we're just kind of talking through, and I just say, hey, I feel like I know what God wants us to do. And she said, I do too. Have y'all ever seen the show House Hunters? You know that moment where they're going, they're looking at all the houses and they show them this house and they show them this house and they show them this house and then they go away to a commercial and they come back and the agent is sitting with the two people and they're like, okay, which have you decided? This is what this moment felt like for us. You know, and in the show, they're like, okay, 1, 2, 3, the Brick Ranch, you know, and you're like, oh, I thought you would say that. Yes, let's go. We go, and they get the brick ranch, and they do the thing, you know? And then they're like, 6 months later, here, how it's gone. We're in there, and blah, blah, blah. This was our house hunter's moment, okay? We're driving up 400, and we're sitting there. I feel like I know what God, she feels like, you know, and one of our primary prayers was, God, we obviously want to be in your will for our lives. We want to walk in obedience and faith in you, but would you really just bring us into alignment with one another? Because she and I are very different, but the Holy Spirit in us is not. Although he certainly shares some things with her for me that I don't hear, but I need to. So 1, 2, 3, surrogacy. Okay. All right, God, we will do that. Now, if you know anything about it, it's complicated. We knew in that moment, we had already sold a whole bunch of our stuff to pay for the previous infertility treatments, and surrogacy would cost about $100,000. So we're like, you know what? Okay. What we prayed for was that you would bring us into alignment. We would hear from you, and so we're going to do it. And we'll trust you, because you know what? You've been faithful. You're the same God that you were. So we're going to do it. Okay, number one, experience of God is on the other side of our faith and obedience. The other thing about this invitation of borrow as many empty jars as you can for your friends and your neighbors is that Elisha didn't say, hey, how many jars do you have? He could have. You have nothing. How many empty jars do you have? No, he invites the friends and neighbors into the picture. God does not intend for us to be desperate alone. This is super important for all of us. In fact, there's this best where we see Elisha and we see God through Elisha say he invites his friends and neighbors into the story, because she's going to go and she's going to say, can I have this? And they're going to say, well, why? Well, the creditors have come and we've got nothing. And so I went to Elisha, the prophet. You know the prophet? Oh, yeah. And he said to do this. And they're like, oh, yeah, we've heard the stories too. Here's ours. Here's our empty pot. Here's our empty pot. Now they're all a part of the story. Now you've got this whole community who's a part of her desperation story, and God is inviting them to be a part of it. God's inviting them to watch him move. God's inviting them to build their own faith as a part of being a part of the story. This is how God intended us to be as the church. In fact, about 500, 600 years later, when the church launches, Jesus' brother James is writing to the early church because they're going, well, what is light? We got this new faith in Jesus, and you've launched the church, and what does it look like to live? And here's what he says in James 1:27. He says, religion, he's trying to give them instruction on what living this Christian life looks like. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, pure religion lived out is this, to look after the orphans and the widows. There it is. To look after the desperate. In their culture, it was very clear. The widows were desperate. The orphans were desperate. The foreigners, the aliens in the land were desperate. And you see Jesus continuing to instruct us to look for the desperation around us. Well, those were big buckets then. They're buckets now, but there's desperation all around us if we'll just open up our eyes and say, Spirit, would you open up my eyes to see? And then would you help give me the courage to step out in godly compassion and do something about it? We get to be the light of the world. So I want us to pray two things. You can pray them in your spirit right now as I say them. You can write it down. You can make a mental note. You can take a picture. But I want us as a church, knowing that this is who God is in desperation, but it's also who he intends the church to be, us as the church. I want us to pray two things. One, God, help me to see the desperation around me and bring glory to your name by showing compassion. It's there. And with God, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he wants to open up our eyes, open up our ears, to be aware, to be looking, to be listening. And then with godly compassion that takes action, step into it and do what we can do. Jesus asks, what can I do to help? Elisha asks, how can I help? And we say, how can I help? The second prayer brings it back on us, because so many times we do want to carry our desperation alone because we don't want people to know about it. It's embarrassing. We think we can control it. We'll let people know about it once we've been able to get out of it and do something about it. Sometimes receiving love, receiving generosity is harder than giving it. So the second thing I want to invite us to pray is, God, help me to be open with my own desperation and open to receive from the people you've placed in my life as vessels of your love and provision. Some of God's plan to let the world know about him is us, is me, is you. But he also wants to grow our faith as we open up our desperation to those around us to receive love, to build those relationships. He built us for relationships. We are the body of Christ here to love one another, serve one another, be generous with one another, be compassionate with one another. Okay, so Elijah had just said, go out, collect as many empty jars as you can. She has a flask, they're collecting these big old storage jars. So then he says, then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask, I love this picture, pour olive oil from your flask into the big storage jars, setting each one aside as it's filled, like a faucet coming out of the flask. I mean, this is so cool. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another, and soon every container was full to the brim. I mean, just sat there. I mean, their jaws must have been at the floor like, when's it gonna stop? How's it gonna stop? This is unbelievable. He's filling it up. Every container they collected from all of their neighbors was full to the brim. What a wild experience. They got to experience God on the other side of their courage to walk and their faith in who he is and obedience. One of the things that I love about this moment where he says, go shut the door behind you and start doing this with your children. I love that it's Family Sunday. God wants to use our desperation to grow the faith of our children. Sometimes we want to let them think that everything's okay. But that's not dependence and that's not real life. Y'all, there is an opportunity here. Can you imagine these sons? They watch their mom, who lost her husband, has nothing, is about to lose her son, step out in faith and obedience. They literally watch their mom's faith and obedience to follow the Lord and then got to watch an experience of God. Same thing for us. God wants us to be open to allowing our children to see our dependence on him, our faith in him, our steps of obedience to follow him, so they can then see God's work in our lives and in our family's life. Man, that's good. Kids, if you are in the room, you can ask your parents, hey, tell me about a hard time and what God did in it. Yes. Tell me about a hard time and what God did in it. Parents, there's an age-appropriate nature to what we share with our kids. We all know that. We have to be wise in that. But there are moments where we can say, hey, you know what, me and mommy, me and daddy, me, I'm praying right now that God would do something for us, for me. It can be vague. It doesn't have to be specific. You're using age-appropriate wisdom, right? But you're still letting them know, I'm going to the Heavenly Father who can provide. I'm not focused on the stuff that I don't have. I'm focusing on the infinite love and grace and provision of our Heavenly Father in this. And let them know that. So she says to her sons, bring me another jar. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Now, there's probably a whole sermon in just that one moment, but don't you wonder how many he would have filled? He filled everything that they had. It didn't stop flowing until they were at the end of the jars that they had collected. I love thinking about them bringing the jars back to the neighbors, you know? And it's empty, we'll see, because they have to use the olive oil for something in a minute, because they had borrowed the jars. So they bring them back, and then and every place they go, hey, well, did you need it? Oh yeah, I did, let me tell you. Did you need it? Oh yeah, I did. Let me tell you, this thing was full of olive oil from this flask. No, from the provision of our Heavenly Father. And all of a sudden, their faith is built as they were a part of her desperation and God's provision in it. It's so cool. When she told the man of God, Elisha, what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and not just pay your debts, you and your sons can live on what's left over. Do you see what he did? He didn't just come and provide for her in a powerful way to take care of her debts. He took care of her debts, and then he took care of their debts and their life forever, because her life was at stake, because she had no way to live. And he then gave her a way to live for the rest of her life and her sons. He is a generous God. And y'all, this is the gospel. Because we are in debt. A debt that we cannot pay. And God doesn't just forgive our debts. He forgives our debts now and forever. That we, in our sin, in our separation from a holy God, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But you know what? God, in his compassion for us and his desire to have a relationship with us, he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the debt that we are supposed to pay, but can't. Because we can't be a perfect sacrifice, only Jesus can. And just like blind Bartimaeus, who was able to say, man, thank you, I am here, and you have done something for me, and you, I was blind, and now I can see, and I'm gonna follow you. And for this widow, who's like, man, you paid my debts now, and you gave me life forever, and I'm gonna continue to have faith in you and follow you. And for us, God has done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves through his son, Jesus. And there's no repaying him, just with our lives, of following him, of showing compassion to others the same way that he showed to us. And this is our surrogacy story. We said surrogacy, we started to let some of the people in our lives know about it, trying to invite our friends, and just like, hey, we're desperate. We don't know what to do. We feel like God's calling us to pursue surrogacy. We know that we may end up going into debt for it and as we do it, but we just feel like this is what God's calling us to do. And so word spread. And I had a coworker who was just an acquaintance who heard some of our story and where we are, a strong believer. Her name is Mandy. I love telling the story. And she would say that when she heard our story, the Spirit of God moved on her heart and said, you should step in. You should offer to carry their embryos for them, to carry their children for them. She's like, what? Okay, so she goes, she talks to her wise counsel in her life. She goes and tells her husband, who's also a strong believer, they have four children of their own. He's a little hesitant. But God had already moved on her heart. And a few days later, he moved on her husband, David's heart. He woke up one day after spending some time with the Lord, and he came in to Mandy and said, Mandy, you know, I was thinking about this. And God said that love requires some really big things of us sometimes. And so if you're in, I'm in. I know it's dangerous. I know that this is risky for you, for our family. But it's a step of obedience. And so they offered to do that for us. And she carried our child. And this is us in the delivery room. Mandy and David, obviously this is during COVID. And me and my wife, Leslie, Mandy had just given birth to our son. Their names are Mandy and David Bolton. And so we named our son Bolton. And we named our son Bolton because we want people to ask us, why'd you name him Bolton? Now I want to say, you want to know why? Because through a family, God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves, and we can never repay him. And that's what Jesus did for you. And now he's given us this story to share that we experienced the gospel in real life through this family. I mean, now when you see Bolton in the halls, our little crazy kid, you can know his story. That's a story of the gospel in real life. But the truth is, he's done the same thing for you and for me through his son, Jesus. Something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, and we can never repay him. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for being a God who sees us and who steps in. Thank you for being a God who is generous and kind, who's present, who's a God of peace and comfort even in the midst of our desperation. God, I just pray that for us, that we would follow where you're leading. Lord, that we would see the desperation around us, that you're inviting us to step into on your behalf, to the glory of your name. Lord, that we would step in, that they would see our good deeds and glorify, that they would glorify our Father in heaven. That we would open up in our own desperation and allow other people to see your work in our lives and let it build their faith. Maybe let it make them consider faith. Man, why'd you do that? How were you so helpful in that? Lord, would people see the work that you're doing, the faith and obedience in the lives of the people here in local Dawson in a way that it expands your kingdom in our community? Thank you that you are the same God to this widow in Elisha's story, to blind Bartimaeus, to us, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.